Galatians, and we of course are in chapter number 6. I would like you to turn with me to chapter 6, verse 12. Perhaps what you meant is just start the recording. Yes, go ahead and start that. And chapter 12, verse 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. We actually spent some time already in verse 12 and 13 2 weeks ago. We didn't meet last week. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at this in some detail. We will review a little bit and then move on. So we find here in Galatians 6 and verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in your word, especially in such a vital and wonderful passage of Scripture that brings back to our frame of reference that the only place really to glory is in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that we, with new understanding each and every day as we think about this passage, with new understanding that we would see not just why it is that that is the only place to glory, but how it is that we do that. And Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us, to accomplish your eternal purpose and for your glory. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a marvelous way for the Apostle Paul really to summarize the intention and the purpose of the book here and kind of bring things to a close when he compares verse 12 and 13, the religious system, to verse 14 and 15, what God is really doing. Verse 12 and 13 is just a fair show in the flesh. Verse 14 and 15 is the show of what Christ did on the cross. Verse 12 and 13 is man's energy and effort to try to make a person right in the eyes of God. Verse 14 and 15 is God's effort as to how he makes a person right in his own eyes. Verse 12 and 13 is a reference to the religious system. Verse 14 and 15 is a reference to the relationship that we have in Christ. Verse 12 and 13 is a reference to human effort. Verse 14 and 15 is a reference to the work and effort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 and 13 is a reference to ongoing, non-stop, continual effort. Verse 14 and 15 is a reference to the one-time, once-for-all, satisfying blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 12 and 13 is a system where you're motivated by fear, whereas verse 14 and 15, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Verse 12 and 13 is a system where someone has you, as it says at the end of verse 13, glorying in your flesh. Verse 14 and 15, we're glorying in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12 and 13 is a system where they absolutely do not have total, complete confidence. They do not believe in the perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, they're not willing to suffer persecution for that message. Whereas compared to verse 14 and 15, you can see that the only place to glory in is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12 and 13 is man's view of how man thinks a sinner can be right in the eyes of God. Verse 14 and 15 is God's view of the only way that any man, any sinner, could ever be right in the eyes of a holy and righteous and perfect God. And you can go on and on and on and on and on just comparing the essential details that the Apostle Paul lays out here when he says at verse 12 and 13, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." You compare that with, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I into the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. 12 and 13 is what man's trying to do. Verse 14 and 15 is what God has already done. 12 and 13, when you can see at verse, look at verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they keep trying. It's nonstop, keep trying, and then it really produces hypocrisy because they themselves don't keep the law, but they seek to have others keep it. So it just produces hypocrisy where it's just self-righteousness. It's focusing on self. It's all about self. It's all about that system. Whereas when you come to verse 14 and 15, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, you can rest. In verse 12 and 13, you can never rest. You can never have any confidence in God. You can never have any real genuine peace. Whereas in verse 14 and 15, your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and hence there's peace. You can rest. In verse 12 and 13, you just can never know if you've done enough, because you never can do enough in a system like that. And it's all about you. But verse 14 and 15, you know that what Christ did is enough. He said on the cross, it is finished. So what you can say with confidence is, hey, it is indeed finished. And you can rest in what He did for you and rejoice in Him. In verse 12 and 13, you know what? You wind up rejoicing in yourself and rejoicing in the religious system and rejoicing in your attempts to keep the law and focusing on you. Whereas verse 14 and 15, you rejoice and give glory to God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Everything here is contrast. And what a great way for the Apostle Paul, and of course the Holy Spirit's doing this through him, but what a great way for the Apostle Paul to summarize and really bring to a close and really boil down to the essential issue of what this entire book really is all about. Man is going to seek to be right in the eyes of God by something that he can do. And religious people have found a way to create this whole religious system, in this particular case, take things from the Word of God, i.e. circumcision and the law, and say, see, we've got verses. See, God spoke. See, He wants us to do this. And then to put people under that religious system and say, this is the way to be right in the eyes of God. And you got to maintain, you got to perform, you got to do, you got to observe, all these various things. Whereas when you come to really see and appreciate the purpose of the law, the nature of the law, you realize that not only do you not keep the law, but you can't keep it, and that's not its purpose. Its purpose was to demonstrate that we don't keep the law, and therefore, if I'm ever going to be right in the eyes of a perfect, holy, righteous God, the God who gave that law, then there's got to be a different way. There's got to be a different means, a different method for me to be right in His eyes. And the law demonstrates that I've got it, that the law itself isn't the basis upon which I'm going to be justified. And then, of course, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that Paul preaches, comes along and explains that it's Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the power of God unto salvation and the wisdom of God, the absolute demonstration of the wisdom of God to thwart the adversary's plan. So, again, you can see everything is just contrast here. Now, I mentioned that we actually looked in detail at verse 12 and 13 2 weeks ago. Let me just review a little bit, and we really want to focus on verse 14 through 16 today. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And I got to tell you, there are many. They constrain you to be circumcised. See, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See that? There's an absolute constraining that is going on in that system. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. They're putting an influence, seeking to constrain you to circumcise and keep the law, and the end result is it just builds up their numbers, their religious system, that they may glory in your flesh. The end result is they say, see, all these people that have come to join our system, therefore our system must be right. See how fast our church grows. See how fast our church grows. See, all these people come, so it must be a validation that what we're doing is the truth. with growth like this, it must be the Holy Spirit. And when it says there that they may glory in your flesh. So they're looking at the numbers, they're looking at the growth, they're looking at the attendance, and they say, well, this is the obvious evidence the Spirit of God is condoning what we're doing, that the Spirit of God is going along with what we're doing, blessing, as they say, well, the Spirit of God is blessing this movement. So they look at the growth, they look at the additions, they look at the contributions, and they say, see, this is all evidence that the Spirit of God is really behind this. So the Spirit of God is blessing this. Problem is that they got you under the law and they're preaching circumcision. They got you under the wrong program. So there's no way the Spirit of God is blessing that, regardless of the numbers. Your numbers could be a swelling tenfold over. And yet, if it's not what God's doing, then it absolutely is not the Spirit of God blessing it. If you'll look back at chapter number 5, verse 18, he says this, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, that means, chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, these guys have you under the law, that they may glory in your flesh. So their system is growing, their numbers are growing, their churches are growing. But it's not the Spirit of God. It says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." The Spirit of God is not going to lead you under a system where you're under the law. The Spirit of God is not going to bless that system. It isn't what He's doing today. So again, it's a pretty great contrast the Apostle Paul is making here. Take some discernment really to see this. You know, you got to think this through and you got to listen very carefully to what is being taught. He says now at verse 14, he says, "But God forbid." It's going to get right down to the essential, most important issue. This is the great, as they say, watershed issue right here. This is really what the whole purpose of the book of Galatians has been driving to. These two statements right here. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That's the issue today. The issue is not what man says God is doing. The issue is what God says He is doing. The issue is not what man can do with the passage of Scripture. Circumcision is scriptural. It's right out of the Bible. The law of Scripture, it's right out of the Bible. The issue isn't what man can do with Scripture and verses from God and build a religious system. The issue is what God says He is doing based upon the finished work of Christ. When he says at verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The absolute only place to glory is in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think for a few minutes with me, if you would, about all that that means and all that that implies. When he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he says there, "save in," it means the only place. Okay, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is it about the cross? What happened at the cross? What is it that is in this preaching of the cross, this message about the cross, that would bring the Apostle Paul to the place where, and he had one amazing religious background. You know, you go read it back over in Philippians chapter 3. He says, go back to chapter 3 of Philippians, start with me at verse 4. Philippians 3 verse 4 says this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Yes, the Apostle Paul had quite an extensive background, and very successful, very influential, very powerful background and experience in the Jews' religion. And he gives you the details here. And so you think, well, Paul, what was it that would cause you to go to the place where you say at verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What is it, Paul, that brought you to the place where you saw, finally, once and for all, that all of that was simply dung? They were things, and they were dung. And compared to the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all they were, and that's all they are, and that's all they ever will be. So, Paul, what was it that brought you to that point where you can say, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know what? It takes some thought, doesn't it? You really got to go and let your mind think about what was happening at the cross, what happened at the cross, and what the preaching of the cross says. Christ, think about all the things that Christ crucified says. It says that you can't save yourself. You deserve to die and go to hell. Your religion cannot save you. You have not kept the law. The law just condemns you. Circumcision doesn't do anything except also condemn you along with the law. Christ crucified is an absolute, final, clear statement from a holy and righteous God about what he thinks about man's religion, man's good works, man's effort, his energy, his systems that he comes up with to try to be right in God's eyes. God says they are all worthy of death. So one of the first things that Christ crucified says is, whatever it is that you think you can do to be right in the eyes of God, that deserves death. Scripture says things like this: all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags before God. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty before God. So when you really stop and analyze all the various methods and means and ways and ideas and systems and programs that mankind comes up with in his attempt to be right in the eyes of God, Christ crucified says death to them all. Christ crucified says they are all worthy of condemnation, no matter what the system is. You think it through, friends. You go and study all the religious systems of the world. You go and study all the ways that mankind thinks that he is going to, quote unquote, get to God or become God or be one with God. Christ crucified tells you what God thinks of all those systems. And God says death and condemnation to them all. So that should tell you and me then, and it should have told the Galatians, that especially once we've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our Savior, then to turn back to a weak and beggarly system like the law of circumcision is foolishness. It is a denial of one of the most basic messages of Christ crucified, and that is death to them all. All right? But there's something else that Christ crucified says. Not only does it fundamentally say death to all of those religious and man-made systems, and even God-ordained religion, because God ordained the law, God ordained circumcision, it even says death to those things, that you can't get there that way. But it also says that when it comes to personal accountability, it says, I deserve death. You deserve death. Now, the reason we have to distinguish that from the idea of simple religion is that humankind, we have the idea that somehow the collective mentality will get us right in the eyes of God. So yes, individually we might be sinners, but if we join a group, and especially if it's a group that grows real fast and spreads all over the world, then it must be acceptable to God. We tend to think that, well, if, you know, if most of the population is this particular religion, well, then, God really can't condemn that many people, so there must be some merit to it, there must be some value to it, and so forth. But the cross of Christ says, no, you got the same problem. Not only does it say death to the system, it says death to that individual. You see, Christ crucified, he died not just collectively for all humanity, he died for you individually. So we have personal accountability. So for me to come along and say, well, now that I trust Christ, now I can keep the law. No, Christ crucified already said, no, you individually, personally didn't keep the law. You were already a sinner. So not only does it say death to the religious ideas of man, death to the religious system of man, it also says death to the individual. Christ crucified also says that, in other words, let me say it this way, if it took the Son of God, God the Son, to be the one who shed his blood on that cross, then that tells you that God looks to the value of the blood of Christ alone. After all, think about it. Can you, can I, can a religious system match, even come close to the value of the Son of God? The answer is, of course, no. So not only is it simply that Christ crucified says death to that religious system, it says death to the individual person and so forth, to the guilty sinner, but Christ crucified tells us that the only thing, the only person that the justice of God was satisfied with was the person of the Son of God. That's what it took to provide righteousness. That's what it took to make the righteousness of God even available for mankind. It took the Son of God to go to the cross and die for our sins. Christ crucified also tells us that it was the Son of God who was raised from the dead, and hence that the justice of God is completely, fully satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. When Christ said, "It is finished," friends, it was. We have talked on a few occasions in the past, and we really should do a detailed study on this, and I know they're available out there with various Grace Ministries, but if you will stop and think for just a few moments about Christ while he was on the cross, he spoke seven separate times while he was on the cross. The first time he spoke, he says, "Father," he identifies God as his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then towards the end, just before he dies, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But in between that, when he spoke to God, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So if you think about that, he goes through this transition while he's on that cross. He goes through that relationship where he's Father and then my God, where God absolutely forsakes him on the cross while he experiences the just wrath of God against my sin and your sin. And then that is accepted. And then he says, "Father," he says, "it is finished." And that's a wonderful study to think about that. My point is this, that when Jesus Christ said it is finished, it really was. And if that is so, then that absolutely demands that everything that was necessary to make a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner right in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, that everything necessary to accomplish that was provided, made available by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why the cross says death to religion. It says the only way is the blood of Christ. That's why the cross says death to your human efforts. The only way that a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner can be right in the eyes of a holy God is through faith of shed blood of own. That's what you need. But it is what you need. And it's all that you need. It's enough. That's why the Apostle Paul can say there back in Galatians 6:14. Back in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Now, I've got a question for you listening to my voice today. I don't know if you're listening to me live, or perhaps if you, at some point in the future, you'll be listening to this recording. You ever thought about that? What are you glorying in order to get you right in the eyes of God? What are you glorying in order for you to be right? If God is holy and just, and He is, by the way, then what are you having confidence in? What are you trusting in order for you to be right in the eyes of Almighty God? You see, if you say something like this, "Well, I believe in Jesus and I," and then fill in the blank, can I tell you, and be kind about it, that you know what, you're glorying in the wrong thing. You don't want to say, "Well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I got baptized." Or you don't want to say, "Well, I invited Jesus into my heart and I made a commitment to Him." You don't want to say something like, "Well, I believed in Jesus and I promised to live a better life." Friends, all of that's going to result in your condemnation. Paul doesn't say, "But God forbid that I should glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and I got baptized." He doesn't say here, the Scripture doesn't say, "But God forbid that I should glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and I made a commitment in my heart." Word of God doesn't say, "But God forbid that I should glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and that I promise to do better next time." It doesn't say that, friends. This verse absolutely excludes everything else except the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He and Him alone. Period. Nothing else. Nada. Zilch. Nothing. Can I say it any more definite? Can I make it any more clear? You don't have to agree with me. It doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not. It matters what the verse says. The only place to glory is in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead. That was Paul's view. You don't have to agree with Paul. You can agree with someone else, but you'll be wrong. So it's a matter of, do you want to be right or do you want to be wrong? And by the way, again, it doesn't matter what I say. I was talking with someone recently about some other issues, scriptural issues and so forth, and I told them that they were getting a little upset and everything. I said, "Hey, listen, wait. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not the boss. I didn't write this Bible. Your argument is not with me. It is with God. Okay? Your argument is with what the verse says." And the Apostle Paul speaks here as the apostle of the Gentiles, as the one who's writing by inspiration. He's writing down the very words of God, and God's view is this: "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see that there? So what is it? Just ask yourself, what is it that you're glorying in? Do you have, is your confidence 100% in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that it is. And if it's not, why not change it right now? Why not make that conscious decision right now that your confidence is in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? That what He did on the cross, He did it for you. It was enough, it was full, it was complete, and it was for you. And that way you can just rest in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me again, if you would, back to Philippians. Look again how Paul says it here. Philippians chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 3 this time. Philippians 3 and verse 3, he says this. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have some confidence in the flesh." Well, obviously that isn't what it says, is it? It says, "and have no confidence That no means no. You see in the t-shirts, they say, what part of no don't you understand? You know? Well, and have no confidence in the flesh. Religion and your flesh and my flesh. That wants us to have confidence even to some degree in the flesh. We'll trust in Christ about, say, 98%, but then about 2% in something that we can do. No. That's foolishness, and it'll wind up getting you condemned. You know, this isn't going to work. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Do you see how Paul, and I say God the Holy Spirit there, who's writing the verses and so forth, do you see how he interchanges the word trust in and confidence in? He says at verse 4, though I might also have confidence in, he might trust in. To have confidence in is to trust in. To trust in is to have confidence in. What's your confidence in? What are you trusting in? I hope you're trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. He goes on and says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He had lots of things to have confidence in. Scriptural things, you know. As touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Think about all. He could trust and have confidence that his parents brought him up right. They're the ones that made sure he was circumcised the eighth day. He had no say-so in that. He had no say-so at all in his whole lineage. An Israelite, Hebrew, being the tribe. He had no say-so at all in his lineage. He was brought up by, so he could have confidence in his upbringing. Trust in his upbringing, scriptural. And then he becomes a Pharisee. Now, boy, he could really have confidence in doing that. His confidence in his zeal. Confidence that he was doing the will of God by persecuting those that he thought were blasphemers. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You think about what Paul had to go through to come to that conclusion. His whole heritage, his whole history, his whole upbringing, the energy he put in becoming a Pharisee, the zeal he put in to persecute those that he thought were blasphemers. He says he counted all those things lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He looked at all that. Again, a lifetime. Energy, effort, upbringing, heritage, parenting, lineage. All those things that people want to have confidence in and think that it's going to make them right in the eyes of God. He looked at all of that and he says, man, that's just dung. You know, you've heard it said before that sometimes someone's going to come up with a modern translation and put a different word there, okay? That's just dung. Absolute waste. That which your body casts out. Think about, you know, I don't want to get too much detail here, but think about what dung actually is. You put good food in your system and your body absorbs from that good thing that you put in there. And then it kicks out that which is just dung, of no value, nothing left of any value. And that's what happened. All these things that God had given to Israel, they were supposed to be good and beneficial to them and to the nations. Israel just takes them, and Paul here says, man, it's just dung. So I ask you, what's your confidence in? What are you glorying in? Just a simple question. And by the way, it's something for you and me as believers that we've got to think through on a regular basis. Because you and I are like the Galatians. We do still have that flesh. We do still have that tendency where we will go back and tend to go back to the law. Tend to go back to have confidence in our flesh. Thinking there's something that we can do in our flesh to please God. So this is not only a question of a great verse to use in seeking to lead a lost person to Christ, but frankly, it's a wonderful verse in the primary passage here. The primary intention of the verse is in relationship to save people, those who are in Christ, those who are saved and justified by the blood of Christ alone. It is a reminder that we got to stay at the cross. We got to stay and keep every day, keep renewing our mind with the reality of Christ crucified. Because we live in this present evil world where Satan's the god of this world, where he wants to promote religious system, wants to get us to have confidence in self and flesh and religion. We got to go back to no. It's like, just tell us, no. Christ crucified is enough. We've seen Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See that? There's a life I now live in the flesh, and that takes that conscious, thoughtful awareness that Christ is my life. He is enough. What he did for me on the cross is perfect, it's complete, it's sufficient, it's enough. He is now my life. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was to no purpose, and he was still dead. Isn't that something? So he goes on to say this, and I know we're just about out of time here. He, back in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, you know what? The world is just dead to me now, and I'm dead to it. It takes some power, friends, to really get to that point. It takes some real, when I say power, I'm talking about some understanding and appreciation of Christ crucified and who he is, to really become dead to the world. We are dead to the world, and it's dead to us, but to practically really realize that and think that through, what that means. By whom the world is crucified unto me. The world doesn't hold its sway over me anymore, Paul says. The world doesn't hold its power and influence over me anymore, the Apostle Paul says. The world doesn't have its pull and tug on me anymore. The world is crucified to me. It's dead to me. And I'm dead to it. I don't have to respond to its influence anymore. I don't have to give myself over to its call, its beck and call. I don't have to dance to its music anymore. I don't have to sing its song anymore. I don't have to let it entice me anymore. It's dead to me, and I'm dead to it. I'm alive to someone and something else. That someone is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. I'm alive to him, and it's alive to me. He's alive to me, and I'm alive unto him. What a great contrast here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That's just of no value anymore at all. But what is? A new creature. That's what's of value, because that's what God's doing. That new creature. That's what God is impressed with. That's what God's forming. That new creature. We're going to have to talk more about that next time because we're out of time. But that's what God's doing. He's forming that new creature, and that's what he's impressed with. And hence, that's what you and I need to be impressed with. We need to be impressed with the finished work of Christ and with the new creature. What Christ did on the cross allowed and enabled God to form that new creature. And we'll talk more about that next time. Well, let's see if we have any questions or comments about our study today. If you do have a question or a comment, if you could just click on that raise hand icon, and it will put a hand up next to your name, and then we'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone, you can still ask a question. It's just you'll have to type it in. But if you are going to type one in, be sure to stick your hand up there so at least we will know to wait. So I'll give you a few minutes to type here. Remember, too, that we will be on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And we're going to be continuing in our study of Matthew. We are going to start chapter 16 tonight. So if you can, join us for that study. All right, well, I don't see any hands up right now. We trust that our time together was helpful for you. And if you have not been with us throughout the study here in Galatians, these messages are posted on our website at helpersofyourjoy.com, so you can go back and review some of those. Let's just have a word of prayer. We'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a few minutes here this morning in your word, allowing your word to remind us about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect work on the cross, and now the fact that he is our life, our hope, our all in all. We give you thanks and praise for that in Christ's name. Amen.